Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And the second one is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 19 to 25. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings us, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching."
Well, thanks, Lockie. And please do keep your Bibles open, whether your Bibles are the Bible that you brought, the Bible on your phone, because we're going to be getting into these passages together. Let me introduce myself if we've not met before. My name's Des Smith. I'm the senior pastor here. Let's pray as we then hear God speak to us by his Spirit through the Scriptures. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that when you call us to yourself, you also call us to each other. And Father, we pray that through what you say to us today, we might love each other better than we already do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the most interesting moves in recent years in Western culture is the move from public faith to private faith. It used to be back in the day that if you had a faith, you were Christian or Jewish or Buddhist or Muslim, then you would expect that that would have an impact on your life, a social impact. It would move you from associating with other members of the one faith, you become a part of a mosque or a church or a temple, etc. But now, that's actually not the case. People can increasingly call themselves a Christian or Jewish or Buddhist or Muslim, etc., and it has no social impact on their life. They don't meet with other Christians or Jews or Muslims, etc., because faith is now an entirely private matter. It's just between you and God. Now, into this individualistic culture, today's topic speaks. Because far from being a private faith, God says that Christianity is fundamentally social. When God calls us, he calls us not just into relationship with God, but also with other Christians. He calls us to love him and love each other. Now, for those of you who weren't here last week, we're doing a three-week series on our vision as a church as we prepare for next year. And as we saw last week, the most important part of our vision is that we want to be a church who loves God. That's the most important thing any of us can do. It's coming up on the screen again, Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And we saw last week that loving God means delighting in him because he's so delightful. And this delight moving us to put him at the very center of our lives. That was last week. But this week we're going to see that if we love God, we can't just leave it there. We also have to love other Christians, as Jesus goes on in the very next verses. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. It's interesting, isn't it? The Pharisees ask for the greatest commandment, singular, and yet Jesus gives them two. Love God and love others. It seems as though you can't have one without the other. They go together. And so today, we're going to see what it looks like with a particular group of other people, other Christians, and unpack what that means for us. So our first point, our relationship with God. I reckon the writer to the Hebrews unpacks this dynamic, loving God and loving Christians, really well. So having finished the main section of the letter, they summarize what is said about our relationship with God. And basically, it says that we have full access to God because of Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross. So Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 21, those first verses there. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and we have a great high priest over the house of God. I want you to imagine the most off-limits place you can picture. What is going to be the most off-limits place, the place you're not allowed to go? You might go Buckingham Palace, probably can't just waltz in there. You might think the Oval Office, unless, of course, you have an invitation. You're not going to be walking in there. If you're a kid, you might be thinking the staff room. You're not just going to go in there and help yourself to the teacher's snacks from the student fridge. We've got a couple of teenagers up there going, oh, I shouldn't have done that on Friday. Maybe it's somewhere else. Well, in the Old Testament, the most off-limits place is the most holy place. The 10-foot by 10-foot by 10-foot cube at the center of the temple where God was said to live. That place represented being in the presence of God, which given his holiness and our unholiness, that's a dangerous place to be. And if the place that represented the presence of God was dangerous, imagine how dangerous the actual presence of God would be, actually standing in front of him. You'd get fried. That is the most off-limits place for sinful human beings, the most holy place of God's actual presence. And yet, God says that because of what Jesus has done for us, we can now have total confidence to enter into his presence, be in full relationship with him. Look at how Hebrews puts it. It says that a new and living way has opened for us through the curtain, that is Jesus' body. You see, in the Old Testament temple, in front of the most holy place, there was a massive, thick curtain that represented our separation from God. Our sin meant we couldn't enter. But when Jesus died, it is like that curtain opened. We now could enter. All the sin that kept us from our relationship with God was now dealt with, so there's nothing stopping us from entering. In fact, the Gospels actually record that at the very moment Jesus died, the physical curtain in the temple did indeed split to represent that. Access to God was now open because of what Jesus had done. All we need to do is to accept Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, and we're going to have access to God. It's a bit like going over to a friend's place when you were a kid. I'm sure when you were a kid, you went over to friends' places. If you are a kid, you are going over to friends' places. And I remember when you went over to a friend's house as a kid, it was fine for you to get a drink from the fridge, right? But of course, you always had to ask the parents' permission. But I reckon you really knew you were good friends with a friend and were really part of the family when you no longer had to ask for a drink, when you could just go and get one. I reckon that was the crossover line for me when I really knew I'd become part of the family because now I had fridge rights. I didn't have to ask the parents anymore. They were like, oh, Des, you're just part of the family. Just, you know, go and get yourself a drink, right? Well, that's what Christians have with God because of Jesus. We've got fridge rights. We're now totally at home in God's house because we are totally friends with his son. And so, because we have such confidence to enter into God's presence, we've got those fridge rights, we should do it. Listen to all of Hebrews 19 to 23. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. You see, since we have this access, we should use it by drawing near to God, to come to him in prayer, and to listen to him in the Bible as it's read, knowing that it's not just a book, but it's our loving Heavenly Father speaking to us. Now, before we go on, let me just share two implications of this, one for non-Christians and one for Christians. Now, firstly, if you're a non-Christian visiting with us today, if you're someone who's still checking out Jesus, first of all, can I say, you're not alone. We always have spiritual seekers checking out Jesus here. We love having you here. It's great that you're here. What this means for you is that you can now have full access to God because of what Jesus has done for you. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, I thought I already had full access to God. I actually thought things were pretty okay between us. But what this says is, no, you've got a problem. The selfishness and the sinfulness that lives in you and lives in all of us has put a wall up between you and God, and it means he can't accept you at the moment. And until that gets fixed, and until you admit that you've got a problem and you ask for mercy, none of that will change. You will stay on the outer with God forever. Maybe you're actually thinking the opposite. Maybe you're the person who's checking out Christianity or checking out Jesus, and you're not thinking, I already thought I was okay with God, but the opposite. You're going, there's no way that God could ever accept me. I'm just too ashamed of the things that I've done. Every time I think about my past, the guilt just bubbles up and chokes me. There's no way God could accept me. He would never want me in his house. Well, friends, what God says to both of you is that for both of you there is hope. No, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you're not acceptable to God right now. But you will be as soon as you turn from your old life and turn to Jesus. And it won't be some sort of half-life with him, a kind of a grudging access where you can talk to God, but he doesn't really want you there. No, he's actually offering you a full life, full access, fridge rights, where no matter what you've done, you can be part of his family if you give your life to Jesus. So once you give your life to Jesus, or find out more about what that means for you. Because if you do, you can come into God's house and have the clean conscience that goes with it. That's what this means for you if you're not yet a Christian. If you are a Christian, it means that no matter what you've done, you can still come back to God for help. Do you ever find that when you sin, it makes you less likely to pray? That you find yourself sort of avoiding God, like you've seen someone at a party that you've kind of offended? You kind of see them, you kind of put your head down like that? You know, that when you sin, you might still pray, but you won't mention the elephant in the room to God, forgetting that he is actually omnipotent, all-powerful. He knows exactly what's going on inside your head, as if you could hide from him. Do you ever do that? I do that. I'll talk about anything else apart from the thing that I've actually done, because I'm ashamed. But what does that actually say about my view of God? That he hates me? And he's just looking for a chance to accuse me? No. He loves you. He wants you in the house with him. He wants to patch things up. So don't think that you can't come back to him when you've sinned, that you've somehow lost your fridge rights. You haven't. You've just broken the house rules a bit. So get on your knees and get straight with him, because this is what God has done for you. He's given you full access to him on your worst days as well as your best. What Jesus has done for us has had a profound impact on our relationship with God. But secondly, it's also had a profound impact on our relationship with each other. Because once you're in a relationship with God, you need to be in a relationship with other Christians. Listen to the verse that goes on, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You see, the Christian life isn't a private life where you can have your own private relationship with God, but keep it to yourself. No, it's a public life where you have to be in relationship with other believers too. I think you see that really clearly in this verse. You see, it says here, doesn't it, that the Christian life is to be characterized by love and good deeds, doing good for other people. And we all know that, and we all know how good it is when it works. When Christians love and care for other people, that brings great glory to God, doesn't it? But if we're honest, it is also hard work. I mean, it's hard work doing love and good deeds. It is much easier just watching Netflix. I mean, if I had to choose between helping my elderly neighbour mow their lawn, or helping the kid with the homework, or covering the colleague when they're sick at work and watching Netflix, I would watch Netflix because it's easier, right? But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to love and good deeds. So if I'm going to do love and good deeds, clearly I'm going to need to help doing that. Now, this is where other Christians come in. Look at verse 24 again. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You see, the great news of the Christian life is that we're not in this life of love and good deed doing on our own. We've got other Christians, one another, to spur us on, encourage us. In fact, the word spur on here is actually, it's quite strong. It's the word incite. Incite is the kind of word that you'd use about inciting to violence or inciting a riot. Incitement is what the kid in the playground does when he's screaming encouragement to his friend who's in the fight. That's it, get him! And yet here, it's not incitement to evil, but it's incitement to good. That's it, get him! Get him a sandwich! He forgot his lunch, get him something to eat! It's stirring up, spurring on, inciting other believers to love and good deeds. Now, what does that look like? It could look like lots of things. You know, the friend at church is having a hard time with a colleague, and they're increasingly tempted to kind of lose it at them. And so you pray with them and encourage them not to lose it at them, but to walk away or talk with the manager. You're spurring them on to the good deed of peaceableness. Or there's the friend at church who's someone who has a lot of time on their hands and they're not naturally the most helpful person. So you encourage them to use their time better, to volunteer with the needy or help more at church, etc. You're spurring them on to do more actual good deeds. Now, of course, that won't always be simple. That's why verse 24 tells us to consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Again, the word here, consider, is actually quite strong. It means to think really hard about it, to really nut it out. We're not just to give a passing thought to how we can help other believers live out their faith in love. No, we're to really think hard about it in all the circumstances of the case. Do you know what? There's lots of ways that we can do that too. If you're a growth group leader, you can think about the members of your group before you meet. What's going on for X at the moment? What will help them from tonight's passage? Do they need some teaching or some encouragement or a bit of correction? You can think hard about the people in your group before you meet. You can consider how to spur them on towards love and good deeds. Or even on your way to church, you can think in the car, do you know what? I know that Zed is having a hard time at the moment. I wonder what I can say to them that will help. We're to think hard about how to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And that is an act of love in itself. But of course, to spur one another on to love and good deeds, we actually have to meet with each other. That's why it says verse 25. Look at verses 24 and 25 together. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, you can't spur other Christians on if we never meet together. And so we are actually to do that regularly so we can help each other do the love and good deeds. Now, what does that look like? Well, obviously, Christians can meet up in lots of different ways with each other. We can do one-to-one, we can meet in our growth groups, and they are all fabulous things to do. But I actually want to say that I think the most important time that we can meet is actually just like this on Sundays. Because this is the only time that all of us are together in the one place, hearing God speak to us as one community. I actually want to put the pitch in to say that this is the best place that we can actually help each other in our Christian lives. Let's just think for a moment about how good Sundays are for encouraging us. First of all, we sing. Every Sunday, we sing four or five songs together, and it is great. It's a great way to praise God, but also it's a great way to encourage each other. In fact, one of the reasons we sing is to encourage each other. It's one of the reasons that God has given us songs. Listen to Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 19. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. It's interesting, isn't it? We speak to one another as we sing. We do sing to God, but we also sing to one another. Or Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Yes, we sing to God with gratitude, but we also sing to each other to teach and admonish one another in line with the wisdom of the Spirit. So there's absolutely a vertical element to singing, but there's also definitely a horizontal. We do it to encourage each other. And I have seen that work out in practice here at church. You know, it's been a hard week, and you're down in the trenches. But then I come to church, and 120 people start singing, Be Thou My Vision, and I remember what it's all about. A God who is infinitely bigger than my troubles and who is enough for me. And it's encouraging. Helps me press on that week. Helps me do the things that I'm meant to do that week. All because you sang to me. That's one great way that church on Sunday encourages us, and it's the singing. Another's through prayer. When we get together like this and we pray for each other on Sunday and our world, that is encouraging. It's encouraging, isn't it? Knowing that we're all on the same page, praying for the same thing to the same Father. It helps me pray during the week, knowing I did it on Sunday with you and I'll do it again next Sunday. That's why God says to the whole church, 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus. Sundays are good for encouraging us through singing. They're good for encouraging us through prayer. They're also good for encouraging us through the care we can give to each other and receive. Romans 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Sunday is a great time to do that too. I don't know how many times I've looked around after church on Sunday and seen people talking together in little huddles in chairs, asking how the week was, encouraging each other, sometimes praying for each other. In other words, helping each other get ready for the week ahead. Church is a great place to do that. And last, church is a great place for encouraging us because it's where we all sit under the same Bible passage together and unpack it in the sermon. Listen to these words from Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. See, it's interesting, isn't it? You see, according to God, it's not enough just to read the Bible on our own, although that's great and we should. We also have to read it together to devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture and then open it up in preaching and teaching. You can actually see why. There's something about sitting under the Word of God together as a community that is encouraging, isn't it? And reminds us that we're not on our own, but we're part of a wider people that God has saved and called to love and serve Him. It reminds me that I have a duty to the people around me to help them live out that calling too. And of course, precisely because the Word of God that we're all listening to is a word of grace, it's also encouraging when I inevitably fail at my life of love and good deeds, because it reminds me that there's hope. I get to have a weekly reset where I'm reminded that, yes, I am flawed, but I'm also loved by God, and I have His Spirit, and so there's forgiveness and hope of change. And that everyone sitting around me is going through exactly the same thing. See, every week at church, when the gospel is proclaimed, we are like a group of exiles huddled around the radio, listening in to news from home, and being told that one day we will go back there. So hold on in the meantime. And it's so much better doing that together than on your own. You know what? It is great to meet with Christians one-on-one, read the Bible, pray. I do that. It's fabulous. It is great to be part of a small group. If you're not part of a small group yet, but you're a part of church, you are missing out. They are fabulous. But for my money, I reckon nothing can beat the whole of church meeting we have each week on Sunday, where we can sing to each other, pray for each other, care for each other, listen to God speak to us in the Bible together. I reckon from the Bible, that's the best thing we can do each week to spur each other on in the Christian life. It is a great way to love each other. So, Hebrews concludes, don't give up meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing. You see, evidently, despite all of the benefits of meeting together, some of the Hebrews had obviously stopped doing it. They'd given up meeting together regularly. They just kind of got out of the habit. And I think that's probably true for some of us here too. We're only human. But I think some of us probably have gotten into the habit of regularly missing church. It's common in Australia the world over. Now, there are lots of reasons for why this can happen, and some of them are completely out of our control. You know, some of us have jobs that require us to work on a Sunday. Others of us have bad health, which makes it hard to get to church regularly. Some of us have transport issues. I totally get that. And we want to help you as much as we can to get the encouragement you need in other ways. And of course, sometimes, you know, you miss church for other, more occasional reasons. Isn't that fine too? You know, you're on holidays. Or, you know, a one-off thing comes up, but then you're back as soon as you can. But I think it's fair to say that for some of us, there are maybe more lifestyle choices going on. You know, we've made choices that make it hard for us to meet regularly on Sundays. Now, that might be choices around sport or family commitments. Maybe we haven't tried to get off our shifts on Sunday or kind of cut them down, and as a result of that, we can miss church. Now, I just want to say, I think if that's us, that's risky. You see, straight after this passage, there is a dire warning about the risk of falling away. And I don't think there's any accident that it comes after this. You see, when we give up meeting together, we are at a higher risk of giving up Jesus. The stats are actually really sobering. The general rule of thumb is that if you stop going to church, within 3 years, you'll no longer be a Christian. And I've seen that happen. And when you think about it, it makes sense, don't you? We've all looked at an open fire, haven't we? Campfire, a fire in your house. And the coals, when it's all burnt down, lovely and warm, kind of all snuggling in next to each other, keeping themselves hot. Beautiful, burning together when they're there together. Take one coal out with a pair of tongs. What happens to it? Almost immediately it starts to go cold. And if you keep it away for long enough, it will die altogether. It's the same with us. Even if you don't fall away, if you don't go to church regularly, you won't grow. We had some plants in our garden that just would not grow. And we were just tearing our hair out about them. I think probably Sue's had worked out the solution for this earlier than me, because Sue's actually knows what she's doing in the garden. I have no idea what's going on in the garden. And I just could not work out why these plants would not grow. Until a friend of mine said to me, well, do you water them? I said, oh no. Do you fertilise them? No. Then why on earth do you think they would grow? And of course he was right. I had fooled myself into thinking that a plant in my garden would grow by itself without help. But of course it won't. It needs food and water, and so do you, so do I. When you come to church, you are being fertilised and watered by the Word of God and the community that it is formed. We need Sundays to grow. So don't give up coming. Now, I know that there's lots more we could say about this. For some people, it's guilt that stops us from coming. Or it's relational trickiness. And we want to talk with you and help you if that's the case for you. But I think the main point still stands. Christians, as Christians, we've got to make Sundays a priority. We've got to get that water. We've got to get that fertilizer. But the point I want to come back to and close on is not the risk of missing church, but again, the great benefit of coming. Because look at that last line. Encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Jesus is coming back, and he encourages us, and that encourages us to come to church. Now, why does Jesus coming back encourage me to come to church? Is it because I'm terrified that he'll choose to come back on a Sunday morning, and if I'm not there, like, you know, that'll lightning bolts? You know, I remember I once saw a bumper sticker, and it was great. It just said, Jesus is coming, look busy. You know, is that what he's talking about? Is it some kind of threat? You know, Jesus is coming, make sure you're doing the right thing at that particular moment, because otherwise you're going to get zapped. No, it's not lightning bolts, it's anticipation. You see, the Bible says that one day Jesus will come back and the new creation will be one long, lovely gathering around God and what he's done for us. It will be church. And the church we meet in now is in anticipation of that future, a little scale model of heaven. So come. Come and get a little taste of heaven each week. And come to remind yourselves that one day this will all be over and you will get to live with God and each other forever. And that every week you come is one week less you have to wait for that great future. You see, God has given him total access to himself through his son Jesus, fridge rights. That should draw us to him, and it should draw us to each other as members of his family, because we need help to live the lives of love and good deeds that we're called to. And in the church, we have that at all times, but I reckon best of all now, when we're gathered together. And committing to that and to each other is one of the best ways we can love each other. So let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the tremendous access you have given us to you. We belong in your presence like we belong in Buckingham Palace or the Oval Office or in the middle of a nuclear reactor. Not at all. And yet because of what you have done for us in Jesus, we have fridge rights in your house because we are best friends with your Son. Father, we pray that we would never be nervous about coming to you, coming back to you in prayer, in listening to you when that happens, even when we feel like we're unworthy. Father, we pray that we will help remind each other of that. We will love each other in the way we spur each other on, meeting together to do that, in all sorts of ways. But gosh, we love when we do it here as your whole gathered people. Father, we pray that we will do all of that in the great hope that one day you're coming back and it's all going to be okay. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to continue to pray. Sarah, please come forward.
Good morning, everyone. Please join with me in bowing our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we shared your supper this morning and remembered and celebrated your Son Jesus dying for us to forgive our sins. We are sorry for our sins. Please help us to forgive others and recognize when we have not loved you or trusted you with our problems and concerns. Let us never doubt that you love us and that we can have all confidence to approach you with everything. We are so thankful, Father, that we are able to meet here today to worship you. We pray for gathering to worship to remain our top priority as we grow in faith, love, and knowledge of you every week. Thank you, Lord, for the great spring weather that we're having and for all the natural beauty that surrounds us. Let us never become immune to seeing the beauty in your creation as it is played out in each season and how blessed we are because of it. Thank you, Lord, for all the newcomers to our church. We pray for those that are thinking of becoming members. We pray for the upcoming Belong course. We pray for those in the congregation who are in particular need at the moment. We pray for the sick and those caring for sick loved ones. We particularly pray today for Ray and Barb Collins. We pray that as a congregation we'll be a great support to those people suffering. We pray for your peace to fill our world, Lord. Only you can reconcile the warring and achieve what looks like to humans impossible. We ask that your hand will stretch to all the conflicts across the globe and that all the suffering that humans endure will be at an end. Only you can create hope in what looks like impossible circumstances, Lord. As we turn towards Christmas and we think about Jesus' birth, we pray that the wonder of the Christmas story will refresh and renew us, and that it'll inspire us to invite our friends and family to church or to any of the Christmas events to hear of your great love story to us through Jesus Christ. We pray that for the upcoming Christmas season, we'll have many opportunities to talk about our faith and to invite people along. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, that went off. Now we're going to say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
These are some of the lines in our next song. When on the day the great I am, the faithful and the true, the Lamb who was for sinners slain is making all things new. Behold, our God shall live with us and be our steadfast light, and we shall ere his people be. All glory be to Christ. When we meet together, we get a little taste of what that's going to be like. Let's stand and let's encourage each other with these words.
Should not